Thanks for listening to the Sermon Podcast from Cornerstone Community Church in Galax, Virginia. This week, we continue our series called The Way, and we learn about finding personal direction in life. If you struggle making decisions, then this is the series for you. We invite you to learn more about Cornerstone. You can visit us online at mycornerstone.org or visit us in person in downtown Galax at 9:15 or 11 a.m. each Sunday. Thanks for joining us.
So good morning to Cornerstone. Welcome to those who are watching online with us as well today. It's good to have you guys joining in with us. We're in week two of a series called The Way, and it's all about discovering personal direction. I kind of want to start off this morning with a question. How many of you struggle at times with making decisions? Let's be honest. We make a lot of decisions in life, and not all of them are easy. And it may be, you know, we talk to our youth a lot of times, you know, they're at that stage where they're getting ready as young adults to make all these decisions, these life-altering decisions. Is this person the one for me? Which college should I go to? What should I major in? What job should I take? Where should I live? What church should I attend? All that stuff. And then your kids get older and it's like, well, where do I live? And do I keep this job or do I take the new one? Or do I downsize? Or when do we retire? People struggle with decisions. And the reason is it takes a lot of energy, right? And we're always looking to, and we're worrying, are we making the right decision? And yet, for many people, the thought of this and the thought of, okay, what is God's will for this decision, that really scares us. And that's one of the most often asked questions is this really God's will? Is this what God wants? Is this how God is leading me? And what happens if I choose something that really wasn't God's will for my life? Am I stuck with kind of less than God's best for my future if I do that? That's kind of why we want to take some time and talk about this morning. And really, I hope you get some clarity this morning on what it looks like when we seek after God's will. When we look at decisions, I saw this research. They found that the average person makes about 70, you know, conscious big decisions every day. Hundreds of little decisions, but big decisions. You're making about 70 kind of concrete decisions each day. That's over 25,000 decisions a year, and over 70 years, that's like 1.8 million decisions. That's a lot of decisions you're making, and that's a lot of stuff that you're trying to say, okay, am I going to do this or am I going to do this, right? And you think about that, and really what life is then, it's a sum of all your choices. You put all those 1.8 million choices together, and that's really kind of who you are. It's your character. It tells you, when you look at those decisions, it tells about your desires, about your priorities, all that stuff. We can kind of look at that. And you think that's a lot of decisions, but we're just overwhelmed day in and day out with multiple decisions. One guy went to his local grocery store and counted. Get this. He found in the grocery store they had 285 different kinds of cookies. And so we're making decisions about what I want to do with my life and what I want to be when I grow up. And then you go to the grocery store and you want a cookie and you've got 285. They had 175 different types of salad dressing. Okay, think about this. When we were growing up, and it's not that long ago, I'm not that old. I mean, you had like French, ranch, Italian. I mean, that was like it, right? I mean, that's your choice for salad dressing. Now you go 175 different. I mean, just go to a restaurant now, and the menus are getting bigger and bigger. Have you noticed this? They get bigger and bigger. If you go to somewhere like fancy, like the Cheesecake Factory, it's like they bring out a bound book with the I mean, it takes like a year to even read through the menu. The thing is, we think that these choices would give us, all this extra freedom, but they don't. They did another study, and it was about people's pensions, and they found out, a big company did this, that the more choices you had to invest your money for your retirement, the less people actually put in it because they were just paralyzed. They couldn't make a decision. John Ortberg said this. He says, we have turned our world into a smorgasbord of choices, and it's starving us to death. We have become choiceaholics. We do this because we think having more choices means more freedom, and more freedom means better living. But having too many choices does not produce liberation. It produces paralysis. And that's really, again, kind of why we're getting into this topic today and talking about discovering God's will. We've got all these choices to make. And really, your choices do have a dramatic impact on your life. So how can we know we're making the best choices? If you're following along in your notes this morning, here's our question. Here's kind of where we're going. It's how do we discover God's will for our lives? Again, one of the most asked questions, one of the things that's on so many people's minds, as we make decisions, how do we know what God's will is? That's a really valid question, but I will tell you that it's not really the best question. And I think this gets at the heart of where we're going today. God does have a plan for you, but that doesn't mean God wants to make all your decisions for you. This really kind of helps us understand a little bit about God's will. If God, you know, when we get worried, we get concerned, and we're like, man, if this is so important, why isn't God's will more clear? Why aren't my choices more clear that I need to make? And that's where, right, that's kind of gets down to the heart of this. The better question, how can we discover God's will and then adjust our lives to it? That's really what's important, that we understand God, He does have a purpose and a plan for our life. We need to spend time getting to know God so we can adjust our lives to God. Now, I will tell you, if you want to kind of dig deeper in this, a lot of times I'll do this. There's a lot of books out there about God's will. One of the studies I did years and years ago, and I brought this up from time to time, that was really good, was Experiencing God. Has anybody in here done that study? Yeah, quite a few people over time. Knowing and doing God's will. And that's a really a good book. There's a recent book, the women have been going through a study on this here lately in one of our women's life groups, Whisper, How to Hear the Voice of God. And it's all about hearing God and how God is speaking through Scripture and through desires and doors and dreams and people and promptings and pain. It's really cool. John Ortberg has a couple that are really good. All the Places to Go, How Will You Know, and What is God's Will for My Life. It's a short book, really good. There's just so many books out there about this topic that if you really want to go deeper, you can on this. But what I want to do today is just kind of jump into some important stuff. And I think this next statement, it's in your notes. I think this is, if you don't remember anything else this morning, where we're going and what we talk about, remember this. God's primary will for your life, it's not about your circumstances. It's about the person you become. This is huge, guys. And if we can understand this, right, and we'll get to Scripture here in a minute that kind of help us. But this is where we mess up so often. We think God's will is all about my circumstances. What job do I take? Where do I live? And this may challenge your thinking, but God is more concerned with who you are becoming, not where you find yourself at this particular minute. This will challenge you a little bit. God's basic will for your life, it's not what you do or where you live or whether you marry or not or how much you make. It's who you become. And so are you a person that has excellent character? Are you a person who lives a holy life? Are you a person that demonstrates love in your life? That's what God's will really is. God's will, His primary will, is that your life, your character, the person you become, looks more and more like Jesus Christ. That's His primary will for your life. And so it doesn't matter what circumstance you find yourself in. It doesn't matter really where you are. It's who you are when you are there. Does that make sense? This is kind of, again, it changes it and said, like, God, do I do this or this? It's God is saying, well, you know, it's your choice. You get to decide, but how are you going to represent me wherever you are? That changes, that takes the pressure off of us. That all of a sudden, because we have this fear that if I choose the wrong thing, then I'm going to be out of God's will, and God won't use me, and I've missed my opportunity. And I see so many people use this as an excuse to not follow God. They're like, I've already messed up. You know, I should have done, I made a wrong choice several years ago, and I went down this path, and I'm too, God can't use me now. Or they'll say something like, you know, I really should have done this, but, I just missed my, I had an opportunity to do something great for God, and I didn't do it. And so I've just missed, I missed it. And they live a life of regret instead of realizing that God can use them right where they are now. And so God wants us to learn how to make wise choices. But when you look at the Bible, there's not a chapter like, how do you know God's will for your life? Paul doesn't list out six steps to determine how to make a wise choice. And in our minds, that's kind of what we're looking for. But instead, we look to Scripture and we see statements like in James 1:5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. He gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. We see things like in Philippians 1. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. And get this, and you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Again, it's about who you become. That you live a pure and blameless life, that you can discover what is best, but God is more concerned with who you are becoming. Again, God's will for your life, it's not about who you marry or what job you should accept or what neighborhood you should live in. God cares about that, but His will for your life is that you become a person in the image of God, somebody with the character of Jesus. And it doesn't matter what happens to you. It doesn't matter where you find yourself. Your identity is not wrapped up in your job. Your identity is not wrapped up in what you do. Your identity is wrapped up in you are a child of God. So this is why, just from the very beginning, we're kind of shifting our perspective on what God's will really is. God, you know, again, He wants us to make those decisions so that He can then work in our life. I read this quote. It said, God is primarily in the character-forming business, not the circumstance-shaping business. And I thought that, man, that's so powerful, right? We want God to change our circumstances. God wants to change us. And so, again, realizing that kind of helps us. We'll kind of keep going deeper here as we go and understanding this. The next point is when we put God in His ways first, the other parts of our lives fall into place. And this sounds like, duh, of course, this is such a simple concept, but I'm telling you, we miss this so often. We don't realize this. We say we know this, but we don't really live our lives as a reflection of this. Now, you've heard me say that blessings follow obedience. But have you ever thought about this? When we live our life according to God's kind of plan for us and we're becoming more like Jesus, your life will be better. I didn't say easier. I said your life will be better. And again, you could go through Scripture time after time, and we see this is what I mean. We've got to put Jesus first. We've got to put Christ first. James says this, don't merely listen to the word, and deceive yourself, do what it says. John says this in John 14, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and they will come to me, and I will make my home with them. Verse John 2, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Matthew 7 says this, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Proverbs 10, whoever heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. Can I ask you, is it important that we do what God's word says? Right, and we see this over and over again, that God kind of lays out a design for the way this world functions. He lays out kind of rules that govern our actions and our attitude and our character, and then he leaves the choice up to us. Will we live by that? And the question is, if we live our life according to those the plan that he has set out before us, is your life better? And the answer is unequivocally yes. Okay? And again, I run into this all the time. People find themselves in crazy messes. You would not believe some of the messes that people end up in, right? And the more you do ministry with people who are far from God, the more you will see this. The more you work with people who are hurting, and you'll see, and you're like, what's happened, and how did you find yourself in this? You did what? And you start seeing, and it's heartbreaking seeing choice after choice after choice that really is outside of God's design. And then you look at their life, and you say, but you've ended up here, and you kind of see the correlation there, right? You see, you made these choices that were against God. Now your life is a mess. And that makes sense to us. But I'm telling you, we do the same thing. Every single person in this room, we do the same thing. We will we will do things, and maybe it's, you're getting angry because you have to wait too long in line, or someone cuts you off in traffic, and you start, and everything builds up, and you blow up, and what did we just do? We kind of let ourselves get outside of God's plan and God's design, and we see the results of that. And so I want to challenge you a little bit. Are you really putting God at the center of everything? I want to challenge the parents in here a little bit. We had the kids up here this morning, and I always love that and seeing their energy and their excitement. And we want our kids to have a good life. Right, we want our kids to be successful. I think one of the desires of almost every parent is they want their children to have it better than they had it. Right, I think that's kind of a universal desire. But what does that look like? Is it based on their education? Is it based on their intelligence? Is it based on their athletic ability? Their future job? What is success to you? Because if you don't define it, you will never achieve it. What I see far too often is that the church and spiritual disciplines and family Bible reading and all those things are just another activity we tack onto kids' schedule, and we work them in whenever we can. And here's the danger in that. What we teach our kids then is, well, God's really not first. He's just another thing on your list of what you have to do. And I would challenge you, before you do anything, we need to ask ourselves, how does this fit into how does this make God at the center of my life? Does this bring me closer to Jesus? Does this make me more like Jesus? Or does this push me farther away? Again, God is more concerned with who we become. Right? Who we become, not just the circumstances we find ourselves in. And so for our children, we've got to be constantly asking, okay, how are we helping our kids learn to become the person that God has created them to be? I think a lot of people struggle in life, and it's because And I would say it's not just that, but their activities are bad. It's because they are doing things without thinking about God. We're so good about rationalizing our behavior. We're so good about trying to twist what we want and say, but this is what God would want. Have you heard the story about the guy who was craving a donut? Okay, so he was out of town and he drives by and he sees this incredible donut shop. And I've done this before, right? And you see that, and he says, okay, if it's God's will for me, I know I need a donut. I want this to be God's will. There's going to be a parking spot right in front of the donut shop. Have you ever done something like that? Kind of like lay out your fleece before God and say, okay, God. And miraculously, there was. After the sixth time driving around the block, there was a spot right in front. Okay, you see where I'm going? This is how we say, God, show me, you know, show me a sign. And then we just keep doing it until things go our way. We kind of make God fit in what we want. We use God to get what we want instead of really looking to see what he wants for us. And that's what I mean. Your life, I'm telling you this, it's going to be better when you align your life with the Word of God. When you take your life and say, okay, God, I want to make you the center of my life. Not just first, make him the center of everything. Then that's when it's amazing what happens. Again, it doesn't mean you're not going to face hardship. It doesn't mean your life is going to be easier, but it's going to be better. Because no matter what you go through, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, God is going to be right there with you and help you along the way. It's all about this gaining wisdom. And wisdom is more than a matter of knowing rules and right and wrong. Wisdom is really knowing God. It's really knowing God. So this morning, if you got your Bibles, flip to Proverbs chapter 3. It's where we're going to be this morning. Doesn't that make you nervous that we've been going a while now and I'm just now getting to the message? We're going to be talking about wisdom and how do we gain wisdom and what can we learn from God's Word about this. This is really important. How do we gain wisdom? The first thing we do, we listen. We listen to God. We allow him to speak truth into our life. And then we do something about it. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. I think this Proverbs, if we want to learn about wisdom, let's go to the wisest person in the world who wrote Proverbs, Solomon, and let's learn about wisdom. He says, my child, never forget the things I've taught you. Store my commands in your heart. If you do this, you will live many years and your life will be satisfying. Again, your life will be better, right? Just like we've talked about. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. Then you will find favor with both God and people, and you will earn a good reputation. Never forget the things I've told you. So what this is doing, it's pointing us back to Scripture. It's pointing us back to God's Word and God's truth that we have. And if we can spend time in God's Word, and the reason we do that is when we read Scripture, when we listen to Scripture, when we go to His Word, we listen and we learn more about God. We get to know about who He is. We get to know more about His nature. We get to know God on a personal level. And so we do this not by telling God what we want, not by trying to manipulate God, but by listening, by allowing God to speak truth into our life. Colossians 1 says this, This is Paul praying for the church. And so we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. And this is what happens when we get into his word. You start knowing God. You know, don't just know facts about him. And again, I think, you know, we see the kids up here and how they worship, and they're so innocent and cute. And they're learning downstairs, and they're learning Bible stories, and they're learning who this is in the Bible. And they're getting all these pieces of the puzzle. But the reason we are doing that, we really want them to know God, not just to know stories about God. And so as they're putting these pieces together, they're getting a clear picture of who God is. And we keep adding to that knowledge, and we keep sharing them, and we want to impart in them a love for the Word of God so that they will continue to listen to God as they go through life. That's really what we do, right, in children's ministry, in youth. We're teaching them how to have a relationship with God and how to listen to God so that God can speak into their life throughout their whole entire life. And so it's not only the mind, it's your heart that we've got to ask the Spirit to really help us, right, and to listen and to give us spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so we do that, and the better you know your Bible, the better you will know God's will for your life. Warren Wiersbe, who just passed away this week, actually, and he was a pastor and a Bible commentator, he said this. He said, "We must receive the Word every opportunity we have. In class, in church service, through reading, the better you know your Bible, the better you will know God's will for your life." And there's so much truth there. And God's guidance is not this some mystery, and it's like, you know, we almost look at it like, okay, what is God's will? And we've got we make it this like crazy thing to discover. And like this super secret, you've got to be in on. It's not that hard. There was a Babylon Bee article, and on the website, I've shared a few of these before. This is like my favorite website right now, and it's Christian satire. It's just humor, right? It's hilarious sometimes because it's kind of truthful. And this was one, and again, you got to get my humor sometimes, kind of tongue in cheek. It says, this is the headline: "Man sitting literally 3 feet away from the Bible asked God to speak to him." According to sources, local man Steve Harrison fervently prayed Thursday that the Lord would speak to him and make his will for the man's life clear, all while sitting literally 3 feet away from God's word as revealed in the Bible. "If you would just show me your plan for my life and just reveal your truth to me, Father God," he continued, somehow missing the fact that God's truth had already been perfectly revealed to him in the scriptures. "I just need you to speak to me personally, Lord." At publishing time, sources had confirmed that a frustrated Harrison eventually gave up on trying to hear God's word and resigned himself to just reading the Bible instead. Okay. That's kind of where we find ourselves. God, speak to me. God's like, "Have you opened up the word? God, I want to hear you. I want to hear your voice. God, I need to know more about you and who you are. Do it, Lord." And we're like, God's like, "Pick up your Bible." Right? I mean, it's not that complicated. And yet we make it so complicated. We make it so hard. And God's like, "You want to know more about me? You want to hear the voice of God? Read the Word of God. Read the Word. If you want to hear the voice of God, read the Word of God." And so again, we've got to learn to listen. And as we do that, we can ask ourselves, okay, what does the Bible say, and how does this fit with who God created me and the spiritual gifts he has given me and the desires in my heart and my experiences and all those things? And will this choice then, will it bring me closer to God or will it take me farther away? And we start seeing how the choices we make, how they line up with the Word of God. But the thing is, we don't see how they line up with the Word of God if we don't know the Word of God. You've got to know God's word if we want to kind of bring our life in alignment with God's word. And so that's really important. So we listen, but we don't just listen. We've got to do something about it. The second thing, we obey. When we get in God's word, we listen. If you want wisdom, then you need to start obeying what it says. Let's keep going. Proverbs 3, verse 5, the next verse. Trust in the Lord. This is the verse that gets put up on most people's refrigerators, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then He will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. Okay, let's kind of look at this. Verse 5 and 6 again. This is the one that kind of makes it on Christian bumper stickers. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path or make straight your path, right? That's the one that we've heard over and over again throughout our life. And that's a good verse, right? And it's encouraging. But what it's doing, and when we continue going here, fear the Lord, turn away from evil, honor the Lord. It's telling us when we learn about God, we need to put into practice what we learn. If we want God to direct our life, then we've got to surrender. We've got to submit. We've got to allow Him to direct our life. If we really trust God, we're going to obey Him. We may think that our own wisdom, we can do it without God's help. But what we learn right here, right? Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. No, we've got to trust what God says. The key to a life full of God's best, and I really think this is where most people miss it, it's simply obeying what you read. I know what God says, but I really can't do it. I know what God says, but that really doesn't work in our life right now. I know God has a plan for relationships and for purity, but you know what? That really doesn't apply to where I'm at in my life right now. We make excuses for our sin. And what we're doing in essence is saying, God, I really don't care about the wisdom that You want to impart. I really don't want my path straight. I want my path to be crooked. I want my path to take me to places where I don't want to go. And when we simply choose to ignore the wisdom, the truth that's found in God's word, we're setting ourselves up for a life not full of blessing, but a life full of heartache. And so, again, this is just such a small thing, but it's a huge thing in the scope of eternity. Our good intentions don't lead us to where God wants us to go. It's those little choices we make day in and day out that will either bring us closer to God or take us farther away. I really think that the best way to learn obedient or learn God's will is to obey God in the little things. I read this. It says, the main way we learn to recognize God's voice in situations where we're not sure what to do is to obey Him in situations where His will is clear. And so if we find ourselves in situations where I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do, the way we get better at that is to obey Him in the situations where we do know what we should do. I've shared the quote before that most of us are educated way past our level of obedience. We know more about what we should do than where we're currently obeying. And if we want to keep expanding and learn more about His will, then our obedience needs to increase. Our level of submission and surrender needs to increase as well. And it's interesting here in this passage too, in verse 9, that he throws in when it talks about obedience that we need to honor the Lord with our wealth. Right? And the best thing of everything we produce. And he's just saying, are we giving God our best? Or are we giving God our leftovers? Again, if you want to learn about your priorities really quickly, you can see, are you honoring God with with the wealth that he has given you, that he's blessed you with. And let's just be honest. Everything we have belongs to God. All right? And so we're constantly worried about, well, should I give this $10 or $20? Everything you have belongs to God. And I just fully believe he can do more with the 10%, right? Or he can do more with what I give him, right, than me holding on to everything. I mean, God can, he owns it all. And let's trust him to use everything, honor him with the best part of everything we receive. And it's interesting that it's just another way we show that we trust him. This whole idea of obeying, again, it just, and as I was reading this, and some of you grew up singing hymns, and it just made me think of these lyrics, right? When we walk with the Lord and the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who trust and obey. Remember that? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's why obedience is so important. If you want to be happy, if you want to be blessed, if you want to learn God's will, then yes, we learn from God, we listen from him, but we also trust and we obey. And not only that, let's keep going. A third thing, we learn. We learn. We learn from our mistakes. All right. Are you really growing in wisdom if you keep making the same mistake over and over? Let's keep going. Verse 11 and 12. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves just as a father corrects his child in whom he delights. There's times where God gets our attention, right? And sometimes God has to discipline us to bring us back in alignment. Hebrews talks about this exact same thing. Hebrews 12, verse 5, it says, have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and not really his children at all. Since we all respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of our Father of our spirits and live forever? For if our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how, but God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. And verse 11, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. God's guidance and God's will doesn't mean we're going to live a pain-free life. It doesn't mean that we won't go through suffering. It doesn't mean we're not going to go through tough times. But what it does mean is that when he does correct us, it's going to be for our best. It's going to be to make us more holy. It's going to mean that he's going to bring us back in alignment with his will. And sometimes that pain is the only way we're going to grow. And maybe you've experienced this in life. You've gone through a tough time, but as you look back, you say, I'm glad I went through that because it brought me closer to God. I'm glad I experienced that. It wasn't easy. I wouldn't want to do it again. But as I look back, I can see how the Lord worked in my life. That's why people who have had cancer, I've often heard them say that, right? And I'm like, man, you just went through something terrible. And they're like, but I've never experienced the presence and the peace and the power of God like I have as going through this moment. And so we see that, all right? We see how God can do that. And again, this kind of gets back to understanding God's will. It's not just about where we find ourselves. It's not like if we make a bad decision, he's done with us and he kicks us out and too bad, that's it. God's in the business. He's not in the business of rejecting people who make a bad decision. He's in the business of redeeming them. And so he takes our bad decisions. He cleans us up. He forgives us of our sin. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's what 1 John 1:9 says, right? When we confess our sin, that's what happens. He cleans us up. He redeems us. He puts us back in a place where he can use us. And so we do that. And as we do that, God keeps using us. And he just keeps using us. And I love that fact that no matter where we find ourselves, we are never too far away from God for him to redeem us and use us. And so maybe you're here this morning, you're like, man, I've made so many bad mistakes and I'm not close to Jesus. Here's what I want you to know. When you do what this verse says, right? We confess our sins to him. When he is your Lord, he is your Savior. He can take whatever situation you find yourself in and he can use it for his glory and for your benefit. He can use it, right? He can take that and redeem it for his purposes. And it starts, though, when we repent. And we'll talk about that more next week and what that looks like and how we get our life off this path we're on and back onto the path that God wants it to be. But this is so important that we realize, again, that as soon as we confess our sins, God, he's faithful. He's faithful. And then that leads us to the last point this morning. How do we gain wisdom? We can celebrate, too. We listen. We obey, we learn from our mistakes, and then we just celebrate what God is doing. Proverbs 3, verse 13, it says, "Joyful is the person who finds wisdom, the one who gains understanding. For wisdom is more profitable than silver, and her wages are better than gold. Wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. She offers you long life in her right hand, and riches and honor in her left. She will guide you down delightful paths. All her ways are satisfying. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Happy are those who hold to her tightly." In reading that, I hope you understand that wisdom is something that we all need. Right? If we want to celebrate what God is doing in our life, it takes wisdom. It takes that time we spend letting God speak into our lives and mold us and transform us. And so here, you see, joyful is the person who finds wisdom. And I'll just ask you this morning, right? If you're here this morning and you don't have a lot of joy in your life, could it be that you really haven't been living a life full of wisdom? You haven't been maybe making some of the best decisions for your life. Could it be that God is using the Scripture, His Word this morning, to kind of convict you and bring you back into alignment with His will and His ways? This is really what Matthew 6:33 means. Seek first the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. And so we can celebrate that this morning. We can celebrate what God is doing. And as you close out chapter 3, there's some final truth for this morning that I think will help us as we learn about the way. It says, "My child, don't lose sight of the common sense and discernment. Hang on to them, for they will refresh your soul. They are like jewels on a necklace. They keep you safe on your way, and your feet will not stumble. You can go to bed without fear. You will lie down and you will sleep soundly. You need not be afraid of sudden disaster or the destruction that comes upon the wicked, for the Lord is your security. He will keep your foot from being caught in a trap." This is a life that I'm talking. This is everything's going to fall into place when we put Christ first. This means you don't have to live a life of fear, that you can just trust that God has you. He loves you. He's going to protect you. He's going to keep you. And as long as we make him the center of our life, man, we have nothing to worry about. And Solomon is just telling us here. I recall, you know, this whole chapter, he's telling us, "When I was young, my father used to teach me the right way. Now I'm older. I know what it's like to get wisdom, but we've got to keep it. We've got to live our lives according to it. We can't let it slip away. And we've got to put Christ first. In verse 33, as we close this out, it says, "The Lord curses the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the upright. The Lord mocks the mockers, but he is gracious to the humble. The wise inherit honor, but fools are put to shame." So again, here we see, do we want God to bless our life? Do we want God to bless our family? Do we want God to bless the choices we make? Then we need to stay close to him. We need to know God. We need to walk in his ways. Quit worrying about, okay, should I do this or this or this or this or this? And just start focusing on learning who God is and growing closer to him. That's how you learn his will and his ways. That's how everything falls in its place. You get so close to God that it's just second nature, right? That you just learn more about his nature and his ways. And it takes all this pressure. We live, our lives are like a pressure cooker right now. And we've got all this stress and all these choices. And we think we've got to do the exact right thing or we're going to mess up and God's not going to use us. Here's what I want you to know. Wherever you are, God can use you right now. And it starts when you get right with God. It starts where you repent from your sins. It starts when you put your faith and trust in Jesus and walk in his ways. Let's pray. The praise team is going to come back up and we'll close this morning. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. And we ask for forgiveness for all those times where we have made much of ourselves and not enough of you. And Lord, help us to learn to put you first in our life. Help us to make you the center of all of our decisions. And Lord, help us to learn how to grow in our wisdom. Lord, we thank you for your word that just still speaks so powerfully into our life today. And our prayers that for each one of us, Lord, each person in this place, you would help us just to do the right thing. You would help us to live a blessed life. Lord, I pray for those in the room that don't know Jesus, that this morning it would again be an opportunity, a time that they could put their faith and trust in Jesus and start that new life in Jesus, an abundant life. We know that Satan wants nothing more than to steal, to kill, to destroy, but you came to give us an abundant life, and I'm so thankful for that, Lord. Lord, I also pray for the people in this room that came here this morning, maybe weighed down and stressed out and with heavy hearts and worried and anxious and feeling like they have so many decisions to make. Would you just take that load, that burden off of them? Your word tells us to come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My prayer that this morning they could find rest and just spend time getting to know you more. Heavenly Father, we thank you today. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.